Well, continuing on in Luke's second volume, known as the Acts of the Apostles, we pick up in the middle of chapter 9. And I want to go back just a few verses just to read for context's sake. We left off last week in the middle of verse 19. But let's go back to verse 10 and pick up to read there, and we will read down to verse 31. Let us hear God's word. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, boys and girls, have you ever heard of the word ambassador? Do you know what an ambassador is? Maybe you'll hear that sometime on the news, an ambassador from another country, or one of our ambassadors to another country. An ambassador is an important person who is sent by his country to another country so that he can talk to the people in that country about his country. And so our country, for example, the United States, it sends ambassadors all over the world. If you travel to England or Spain or France or Russia or Japan or Mexico or Guatemala or all sorts of places, you'll find American ambassadors there. And likewise, there's ambassadors from all over the world, from all sorts of different countries here in the United States. If you're ever traveling in Washington, D.C., and driving there amongst the streets and looking at the beautiful monuments and the beautiful buildings, you'll often see what's called an embassy, where the ambassador from another country lives and works, and the flag from his country is out there. So we send ambassadors back and forth. Well, what's that have to do with Acts chapter 9 and this man named Saul who lived 2,000 years ago? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ made Saul an ambassador. Not for a country, but for Christ and for Christ's kingdom. Saul, as we heard last week, he used to be the enemy of Jesus. He hated Jesus. He wanted all Christians to be thrown in jail. He wanted every Christian church to be shut down. He wasn't a friend of Christianity at all. He wasn't searching out Christianity when he was on the road to Damascus. He had official search warrant and arrest warrants in his hand, and he was going to go snuff out the church in Damascus. And yet Christ met him there. And Christ brought him from being an enemy to an ambassador. He picked him. He appeared to him on that road. He blinded Saul, as we heard. And yet he caused Saul to see for the very first time that he was a sinner under God's wrath and condemnation. Up until that point, he thought he was a great guy. He thought he kept God's law. He thought he kept all of God's rules. And yet he saw for the very first time that nobody can be righteous by God's standard of righteousness. Only Jesus has done that. And he caused Saul, the Lord did, to see that Christ was truly risen, just as those apostles had proclaimed. And the Holy Spirit regenerated Saul, and he raised him to newness of life. And Jesus said that Saul was his chosen instrument to carry his name before Gentiles, before kings, and before children of Israel. All by God's grace, Saul went from being Christ's enemy to being Christ's ambassador. That's what an apostle was. He was an official ambassador for Christ. And yet, in one sense, all of us, every Christian, has experienced something similar. We're not apostles. We're not called to be ambassadors in the way that Paul was. We haven't seen Christ risen in His glory while we were traveling on a road. But nevertheless, every single Christian has been brought from darkness to light, has gone from blindness to seeing, all by God's grace, all by the Holy Spirit. You've been brought from being God's enemy, not God's friend, from God's enemy, to being brought into the church and now called to be an ambassador of sorts, bearing Christ's name before the world. And so let's think about Acts 9 as we consider the marvelous grace of God in the life of Saul and how this applies to us. Think with me how Saul was first baptized into the church. Secondly, how he was built up in the faith. And third, how he was sent into the world. And as we think about those things on this Lord's Day evening, loved ones, may the Holy Spirit cause us again to find our own stories in this great story. So in the first place, we see how Saul was baptized into the church. Now, Saul's conversion to Christianity was not an individualistic event. No true conversion is. When the Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner, He never regenerates that person and then just leaves them to be a Lone Ranger Christian. He never regenerates a person and then leaves them disconnected from the church. Notice what happened to Saul. He was converted on the road to Damascus, right? After being confronted by Christ. But then Christ sent one of his disciples from the church in Damascus to Saul. The Holy Spirit did not convert Saul so that he could remain outside of the body of Christ. He does not do that with any of Christ's sheep. Instead, He brings them into the fold of Christ's sheep. He says, "Ah, you are one of those for whom Christ died and He purchased you. He paid the price. Therefore, you belong to Him. You don't belong to yourself." And the Holy Spirit comes with that long arm and grabs hold of you, opening up your heart like the hound of heaven, as we heard last week, and brings you to Christ. Brings you into the fold. True conversion, you see, always results. It always results in church membership. And that's what happened to Saul. In verse 18, we read that he was baptized. Not only was Saul brought from darkness to light by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, he also received that covenant sign, that initiatory sign of being brought into the church, being brought into the new covenant. That's what baptism is. That's why it's a public event, done by a minister, done in the presence of witnesses amongst your brothers and sisters. And we can only imagine the kind of joy and astonishment that the church in Damascus must have experienced when they saw none other than the infamous persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, being baptized and being brought into their own ranks. That must have just blown them away. That must have just floored them. We can only imagine how they must have stood in joyful awe of the grace of God. Here was Saul of Tarsus, who had come to Damascus for the specific purpose of arresting all of them and squashing the church, and here he is now brought into the church and baptized. He came to arrest Christians, and Christ arrested him. He became a new creation, all by the grace of God. And we see by that, loved ones, that God's grace is truly amazing, that no sinner is out of God's reach, that the Holy Spirit can convert the stoniest heart. And we need to take comfort in that. We need to pause as we think about that for just a moment, that here is Saul of Tarsus being baptized into the church there as it was located in Damascus. And we need to allow that to comfort us as we pray for our loved ones who do not know the Lord, who are separated from the church, who do not believe with true faith upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone, who are not part of His covenant community. We need to remember that the Lord possesses the power to raise a sinner from death to life. The same power that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence out of nothing is the same power that regenerates the sinner, that regenerated you and brought you from being God's enemy to being His son, His daughter. You know, often we think of loved ones, or we think of friends, or we think of that irritating boss or whomever, and we look at that person and we just think, this person will never come to faith. I've shared the gospel with them so many times, we've talked so many times, they seem to get it, and then it's as if we never had a conversation, you know, the next time I talk to them. We wonder if they'll ever get it, if they'll ever understand, if their heart will ever be soft enough to believe the truth. Well, loved ones, we have to remember that the reality is that apart from the effectual grace of God, no one would ever get it. No one would ever understand. No one would believe the truth. You don't have a soft enough heart to believe the truth. It was only by that power that the Holy Spirit possesses that raised you from death to life. A person does not believe in order to be born again. They must be born again by the Holy Spirit in order to believe. As John says at the beginning of his gospel, those who believed in His name are those who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we need to remember that whenever we pray for the salvation of others. We need to think of Saul of Tarsus. If the Holy Spirit can convert Saul of Tarsus, He can convert anyone. Even a persecutor of the church, even a vehement opponent of Christianity like Saul of Tarsus can be found amongst God's elect. And so here he was, baptized into the church. He didn't remain outside of the New Covenant community. He was brought in, and being brought into the new covenant community also meant that the covenant community had to receive him. It's not only true that converts must join the church, but also that the church must receive and welcome converts, regardless of their social background, of their status, of their ethnicity. In Saul's case, this meant being brought by Ananias into the church at Damascus. And also, as we've read, by Barnabas into the church at Jerusalem. Ananias, of course, also played that unique role of confirming Saul's calling to preach to the Gentiles, and he also served the role of baptizing him. But we should be able to see, nonetheless, that the Lord uses people to bring other people to faith. And He uses people like you and me to bring other people to Christ, to welcome them as they come to faith in the church. As John Stott has said, there is an urgent need for Ananiases and Barnabases who overcome their scruples and hesitations and take the initiative to befriend newcomers. And that is true. We need to do that, and we need to be encouraged that the Lord is pleased to do that. The fact that He still uses people, the fact that He still uses Ananiases and Barnabases should encourage us whenever we invite others to hear the truth. Whenever we say, you know, I know a place where you can hear good news. It's in the gospel proclaimed, Christ and Him crucified. And we might start to think, oh, but they're not going to like that stuffy Reformed liturgy, and maybe they won't like the music. Listen, they're not coming for the music. There's plenty of good music that they can go listen to in the world. We don't come to church for the music. We come to worship God on His terms and to receive from Him, to allow Him to come down and serve us in word and sacrament. And that should encourage us as we seek to be Ananiases and Barnabases, bringing others, because we need to be baptized into the church. Even someone like this, Saul of Tarsus, brought into the shepherd's fold to not only hear for the first time, but to continually be built up throughout our lives. And that brings us to the second thing we want to think about, the being built up in the faith. Not only was Saul of Tarsus baptized into the church, he was built up into the faith. Luke tells us in the middle of verse 19 that he was with the disciples at Damascus for some time. Now, in Galatians 1, one of Paul's 13 letters, he tells us that he also went to the Arabian desert during this period. Turn with me real quick. Keep your hand here in Acts and turn with me over to Galatians chapter 1. And notice what Paul says as he begins that great powerful letter about the gospel, and he gives a little bit of history about himself to the Galatians before he lets them have it with his rebuke. But he tells them in verses 11 through 19 this, chapter 1 of Galatians, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." Verse 12. "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me, in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," that's Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So after Saul's conversion, he went to the Arabian desert for a period of time where he most likely received there this special revelation of the gospel. Now remember, the other apostles, they had 3.5 years with Christ that they had received special revelation in during that period, and that was direct from the Lord. It was direct special revelation as they lived with Him and heard His teaching. Well, Paul, as an apostle, he received that as well, but at a different period, at a different time. He saw the Lord in His resurrected body, face to face. He received special revelation from the Lord. And you see, those are the credentials for being an apostle. Oftentimes, I'm always amazed when there's someone on a website or somebody in a church called, you know, Apostle Joe. And I think, wow, he must have seen the risen Lord. I'd like to call this guy and see, you know, what was his accent like? What's the color of his eye? I'm being silly. We shouldn't go around using that word like that. Because the last apostle was Paul. And he had particular credentials, you see. Paul was one born untimely, as he calls himself in 1 Corinthians 15. He was commissioned by the risen Christ after Christ's ascension. Untimely born, you see. He was met by the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, and immediately thereafter he went to the Arabian desert, where he received special revelation, just as the other apostles did when they were with Jesus. He didn't receive that revelation from other apostles, but from the Lord directly. You see, he's setting up his credentials as he's talking to the Galatians there. He received that deposit of faith that he would then bring to the world and put down in writing in his 13 letters. But then, as I read it, he went to return to Damascus and spent time with the disciples there, as we read in verse 19. And when many days had passed, being 3 years, as Luke tells us in verse 23, the many days, those are most likely the 3 years that Paul mentions in Galatians. Well, then finally he goes to Jerusalem to meet the other apostles and be with the church there. Now, this is all amazing when we think about it. You know, Saul left Jerusalem with authority to arrest, and he comes back to Jerusalem as one running from people trying to arrest him and kill him for being a Christian. That's how Luke tells the story here. He leaves Jerusalem, a persecutor, returns to Jerusalem, the persecuted. He leaves Jerusalem with authority from the council in Jerusalem to arrest Christians. He returns to Jerusalem with Christ's authority to preach the gospel. But we see again that Saul wanted to be with other Christians, to be built up in the faith. He wouldn't remain outside doing his own thing, roaming around, taking the show on the road as he wanted to. He wanted to be where Christ is. That is where Christians gather. Even though the disciples in Jerusalem were still afraid of him after all that time, Saul knew he had to be with the brethren, and so he persisted. And Barnabas brings him there to the brothers because Christians belong with Christians. That's why you're here tonight. And not just to fellowship, though that is important, and why we shouldn't just run out to the car right away as soon as the benediction is given. I know who those of you who do that. But we should seek to serve and give of ourselves to one another, even just listen to a brother or sister. But that's really not the primary reason. The primary reason is to be with God's people, to receive from God. They're assembled as a corporate body because that's how God feeds us, nourishes us, serves us in that way. You know, this whole popular notion today that a Christian can just have a personal relationship totally separated from the church is completely foreign to Scripture. To live independently from the church is for the Christian to live in rebellion and sin. For a Christian to live independently from the church is for an animal to say to a shepherd, I want to be considered one of your sheep, but I'm really not all that interested in belonging to your flock. I want to roam freely and go about my business in the way that I think is best. It makes no sense. A Christian belongs in the church, baptized into the church, and to be built up in the faith through the means that God has appointed to that end, the preaching of the gospel, the administration of His sacraments, the gathering of His saints. You see, the church, it's the people of God. It's a collection of stones that make up His holy temple, which is the dwelling place of the Spirit. But the church is not only a holy people, loved ones. It is also a holy place. It is both people and place. It's not just one or the other. It's a place in the sense that it is the location in which God primarily meets His people through those means that He has ordained, where God's people gather together to receive from Him in word and sacrament, overseen by officers who exercise discipline according to the Scriptures. There is the church. The church is the people of Christ who gather together in the place of Christ to meet Christ through His preached gospel and administered table. And that's how we're built up in the faith. That's how we are strengthened and nourished in the soul, so that we might grow in faith, in hope, and love. Saul knew this. And yet, while Christ has ordained His church as a people into which we're baptized and a place where He meets us to build us up in the faith, He also sends us out into the world to be ambassadors for His name. And that brings us to the last thing, sent into the world. He does not call us to build a Christian bubble. He does not call us to build Christian governments. You can't find that anywhere in the New Testament. He doesn't call us to all move away and create a whole new country. He calls us to be in the world and yet not of the world. And we see here how the Lord chose Saul to be His instrument, to carry the name of Christ before the Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel, so that the gospel would continually permeate throughout the world. And it's very interesting, really, that the Lord chose Saul to be His primary apostle to the Gentiles. I've always found that very interesting because Saul, after all, he was so steeped in Judaism. He seems to be the perfect candidate for the Jews. He was fully Jewish. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born in the diaspora, and yet with Roman citizenship. And so he knew by his Hellenist parents how the Hellenist Jews thought, and yet he was brought as a child to Jerusalem to receive rabbinical training under Gamaliel, to have the finest theological education, and so he knew how Hebrew Jews thought. He could speak both Hellenistic Judaism and Hebraic Judaism. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of the Jews. He was trained to be a Pharisee. And he was such a brilliant student and theologian of the Old Testament Scriptures that we can only imagine what those reservoirs in that mind that God made, how they must have just been unleashed once he received further revelation and seeing that, yes, Saul, all of that biblical theology that you have memorized, all of that biblical theology that you have been trained in and educated in, it points to Christ. That's why when he goes and he opens up his mouth in the synagogues, nobody can refute him. It says over and over again, he confounded the Jews. He confounded the Hellenists. He would continue to say, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. I'll prove it to you. And just would go to Moses, to the Psalms, to the prophets, and show how he was the Christ. And they would get so frustrated, they say, well, we can't prove him wrong. We're just going to have to kill him. And this is how we see his life going. For the next 27 years or so, he had a 30-year ministry. And Saul never had it easy. We see that for 30 years, the Lord sent him to preach, to teach, to write a large percentage of the New Testament, to give an apology, an argument for the gospel. And yet we see him being sent to the Gentiles to be the chief instrument for fulfilling Christ's prophecy and commission to his apostles that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to the nations. Fulfilling those passages like we heard earlier from Isaiah 2. Going out to the nations, yes, this guy Saul, this one that I've trained in the Old Testament so well, he's going to bring it to the nations. sins. And that's what he did. Boys and girls, when you get home, you can look most of your Bibles. Your Bible should have a map in the back. Most of them have it. And it will show you in these nice little lines there the missionary journeys of Saul. He went on Paul, who later became Paul. He went on 3 missionary journeys throughout the Mediterranean world and Asia Minor. And then really a 4th journey in which he was a prisoner. And he goes to Europe and ends up in Rome. And there he dies, a martyr for the faith. But we see that his whole life was a life, really, of suffering for the sake of Christ's name. He wasn't having his best life right now. He was beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. He was regarded as a fool in Corinth. He was nearly killed by being stoned and left for dead in Galatia. He would be whipped and thrown into jail so many times that many say that he was almost unrecognizable. Maybe that's what he meant when he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And yet he would continue to press on with this great sense of urgency, with this great duty that he felt in his heart as Christ's ambassador. So much so that when he began his magisterial epistle to the Romans, he said, "I am under obligation. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." In other words, he saw himself as a debtor to all people. And in those days, people would look at the Gentiles as you were either a Greek or you were a barbarian. A Greek was somebody educated, sophisticated, who embraced Greek philosophy, and the Romans, most of them would have saw themselves as Greeks in that way. Barbarians were people from the scattered nations who had language that sounded like unintelligible chatter. Bar, 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 bar. And he says, I'm a debtor to everybody, to all men and women of all nations, whether you are young or old, rich or poor, whatever your ethnicity is, whatever your tax bracket, socioeconomic background, the gospel is for you. Paul saw himself as holding in his hand the prescription for the radical corruption in the heart of human beings. He knew what he had, the one thing that all people need most, far more than self-esteem, far more than having your mortgage paid off, far more than raising wonderful kids, far more than having diseases healed, or finding a job, or being able to eat. More than all of those things, every human being needs to be clothed in the righteousness that God demands. And we can't do that on our own. We can't even contribute to it. And Saul says, I know how to get that. It's through Jesus Christ. God demands perfect righteousness, and he's provided what he demands in the person and work of Christ. And Jesus says, yes, that's the message. Go and take it to the world, Paul. Go. And he goes into the world. He was once sent into the world to destroy Christ's church. But by God's grace, Saul became Paul, sent into the world to build Christ's church through preaching, through teaching, through planting new congregations. And Christ sent him as his official ambassador, so that Paul would even say of the ministry of the word in 2 Corinthians 5, "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And he was sent with great urgency and necessity, so that he could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, beloved, while we will never be called to be apostles, while we will never be called to commissioned to write special revelation or more of the New Testament, it's all been delivered to us. Well, most of us here, the vast majority of us, perhaps all of us, will not be called to ordained ministry Nevertheless, we do know something of urgency and of being an ambassador, don't we? It's that same urgency that Saul had that causes you and me to pray for our neighbor's salvation, to bring others to church, to Jesus, to support the ministry of the gospel financially, to give. It's that sense of urgency. It's that sense of urgency that makes us zealous to do good works in order to win over our neighbor to Christ, as Heidelberg Catechism 86 puts it. It is this urgency to see others saved from the wrath of God and be made forever right with Him. And in this sense, we're also Christ's ambassadors, not in an official sense like an apostle, but in the sense that we are called to be salt and light in the world, in the workplace, in our vocations, doing everything to the fullest of our ability and doing it well, so that others might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Ambassadors in that sense. Ambassadors in our neighborhood, being good neighbors. Ambassadors even in the home and in our relationships. We have something to give, don't we? And yet, there also may be one or two, or I certainly pray more, young men here whom God will call into the ministry. And you young men, you just listen to me for just a moment as we conclude. I pray as you think about what you want to do with your life and you seek to get good grades now because that's your vocation, your calling, to be a good student and to be a good son. I pray that you will think about the ministry. There's all kinds of ways you can serve God. You can serve Him as a doctor or a lawyer or anything, not by putting a fish on your card, but just by being a good doctor and by being a good lawyer. Yes, Christians can be lawyers. You can serve God in all sorts of ways in whatever things that you find you do well and you enjoy. But think about the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about that. To bring Christ's good news to other sinners like you. The very power that God uses to bring people to faith. Christ continues to raise up ministers. He continues to use people, ordinary men, and bring them from being an enemy, baptized into the church, built up in the faith, and sent out into the world. And yet some of these men sent into the world in an official capacity to be Christ's ambassador in an official way. And you young men, you think about that and pray about that and consider that as you continue to grow up and think about what it is that you are to do with your life. And you get paid for it. How about that? You even get paid to do it. Consider those things. And for all of us, as we go into the world tomorrow, or on Tuesday, to fulfill our vocations in the kingdom of man, remember that God has done something wonderful for us. We are no longer His enemies. We are no longer His opponents. We've been brought from darkness to light. We've been baptized into His church. We're continually being built up into the faith. And yes, He sends all of us into the world to bear His name before all people in our life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we bless Your holy name and we thank You for Your grace. We thank You, O Lord, that You would use someone like Saul and that Your grace is that powerful. We thank You for reaching each one of us, Lord, for bringing us from darkness to light, for opening our eyes, and so that we are no longer Your enemies. We thank You for Jesus, that He lived the perfect life in our place.
and took the punishment that we deserved and was raised again gloriously. And thank you, Father, for commissioning your apostles through your Son so that the gospel would continue to go out to the world and that you caused it even to reach us. Father, at the close of this, your day, we sing the song of salvation, thanking you that we can put our head on our pillow at night and to know that we are yours and that you will never let us go. Thank you for your grace, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's